Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio brings you Faith Alive, inspiring talks from the finest Catholic speakers. Today, from the 2019 Columbus Catholic Women's Conference, speaker Colleen Mitchell. Here's the MC, Anna Mitchell, with the introduction. Enjoy.
Colleen Mitchell is a bringer-upper of boys who are here with us, and they are cuties. Not to embarrass them, but you guys are real cute. They're really cute, Colleen. They're really cute. She's a gospel adventurer, a wannabe saint, an author, and a speaker. She's the author of the award-winning Who Does He Say You Are? Women Transformed by Christ in the Gospels, and also When We Were Eve. Her latest adventure has taken her from the jungle of Costa Rica, where she and her family served as missionaries for 6 years, to the wilds of a sixth-grade classroom in Indiana. You'll have to ask her which one's more wild. She's still, of course, living her mission to give everyone she meets just a little bit of Jesus. So let us give a warm welcome to Colleen Mitchell.
Hi, good afternoon, everyone. Are you tired? Yes? Okay, well, I'm going to try to wake you up. This is super interesting for me because I have the privilege of going out and speaking to groups of women fairly regularly, but it's sort of this like incognito double life that I live because my family has never really seen me do that before. And they've never been with me to my publishing company or seen me do a book signing. So it's a little bit nerve-wracking for my two little boys to be up here in the front row staring at me, but they are super cute. She was not lying to you. So feel free to tell them how cute they are just to embarrass them further. You guys, I hope you've had a chance at some point today to just sort of stand up wherever you're sitting and look around you. The body of Christ is so beautiful. I have stood on some stages before. I've never stood on a stage of this magnitude. This conference is amazing. And if you could just see what every face in this room together looks like, just a sea of treasure, a massive showing of the splendor of God. And it really is so beautiful. If you, at some point before you leave here, just like sneakily so it's not super obvious, just stand up and take a look at everyone around you. I'm going to ask you a favor today. It's going to seem really weird, but I hope we can actually have a little fun with it. So I'm the mother of 5 boys. They are... I'm going to take that applause because I'm really honest, it's not that easy. They are 20, 17, 15, 13, and 11. I am also the privileged mother of 5 saints in heaven. My 6th son, Bryce, was born in 2009. He died in his sleep when he was 3 months old. And I have lost 4 children to miscarriage. So I have 5 boys here and 5 saints waiting for me in heaven. Thank you. You'll hear a little bit more in my talk about that brokenheartedness, but the truth is that I bear it as a great privilege to be the mother of saints, to know that there is someone interceding. I've asked their intercession for you today. And my 17-year-old is in his first year of show choir. Is anyone here a show choir mom? Okay, so show choirs, I'm originally from Louisiana. Show choir is not a huge thing in the South. In the Midwest, apparently, show choir is a huge thing. So I've attended my first show choir competitions this year. Now, I'm very used to being a football mom. When you're a football mom, you yell, and you yell loudly. This is apparently frowned upon in show choir. I learned it the hard way. So in show choir, when someone is doing something you like, because they're singing and dancing and you don't want to scream more loudly than they're singing, you do this. And it's like their little sign, some feedback that like they're doing awesome. So when I'm doing awesome, you guys are going to give me one of these, okay? All right, perfect. I'm so glad you're willing to participate. One of the other things that I usually start my talks with is you heard in my introduction that I'm a wannabe saint, and I need lots of help to get there. So I always ask for the women I speak to promise me that they'll pray for me to become a saint. And my return promise is this. Do you know how Saint Therese always already knew in her life on earth that when she got to heaven, she was going to work and intercede, and then she promised that she was going to send down this shower of roses? Well, I have a particular devotion to fabulous shoes. So my promise to you is if you pray for me to become a saint and I get there, I will rain down a shower of fabulous shoes upon the earth. So if you don't do it for yourself, do it for your daughters and granddaughters. And so I usually have fabulous shoes on, and then I can lift my feet up and show everyone. However, on November 30th, I fell down the stairs in my house, and I broke my leg and my ankle and tore all the tendons and ligaments in my ankle. So this is my first week of actually wearing two of the same shoes and not like the ugly gray boot situation. And I brought these high heels with me today, and I was just confident that God was going to make my foot okay to wear these high heel shoes. And he didn't. So I'm wearing pink tennis shoes, which are not that fabulous. So I really do need your feedback, because I don't have like the security of my fabulous shoes today. So I just wanted to start with a little bit about... You're going to hear me refer to scripture in my talk today. I know we as Catholic women are not the kind of people who, every time we attend church or a conference, we carry our Bibles around with us. So I will tell you what verse and book of the Bible this comes from, but I have a great thing to tell you, you guys. Google knows about Jesus, right? So you do not have to like rush to write down the scripture verse. You just go home today, and if you want to read that scripture verse again, you just put Jesus raises a girl from the dead into Google, and it will find it for you. Who knew that Google was Christian? But we have a tendency as humans to say this phrase often. Oh my gosh, I can't imagine. You guys, you can imagine. One of the greatest gifts that God endowed the human intellect with is the ability to imagine, the ability to put ourselves in the place of someone else. And I think sometimes we're afraid to apply that imagination to scripture because we think we're going to somehow do it wrong, right? But I want to encourage you all, if you don't have a Bible, get a Bible and begin to mine the treasure trove of scripture and apply your imagination to it and follow the call of John Paul II, of so many saints, of Pope Francis, who has told us, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of the word of God. Now, I'm not going to tell, it will change you and it will stretch you and it might hurt sometimes. So you can be a little afraid. Okay, but don't be afraid to read it. Don't be afraid you're going to get the Bible wrong. Okay? My favorite way to pray is through scripture. And God constantly reveals to me who he is, ever old, ever new, in the words of those pages. And my heart is for Catholic women to embrace the way that God can speak to you through the word of God. So Google the passages. And then buy a Bible if you don't have one, or get your Bible out and read them. A lot of the speakers that we've heard today have been people fighting for justice in our world, right? Globally fighting for justice. And I spent 6 years as a missionary in Costa Rica. I came back to the States about a year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago, and settled in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I grew up in Louisiana, So I ended up in Fort Wayne by way of Costa Rica, which is kind of an odd combination of things, but this is how God works at times, right? And it's been a little bit of an adjustment for me. A lot of my identity was built in this role of being a missionary, and a lot of other things, hard things, have changed in my life since then. So I wonder if some of you are bringing here today this sense of, do you know, I have friends all the time who will hashtag first world problems in their lives. And we do sometimes complain about silly things. But I also think that sometimes we bring a deep sense of unworthiness to God because we feel like our problems aren't big enough. We can compare our problems to these children that Magna spoke about and think, oh my gosh, I have nothing to worry about. I have nothing to complain about. But the truth is, I have a heart for women, and I believe that we too are suffering a grave injustice. Because we live in a world that is consistently wanting to convince us that we are not enough and too much all at once. We are not enough and we are too much all at once. And that is a no-win situation for us. We are either trying to strive to make ourselves more in order to feel worthy, or strive to shrink ourselves back in order to not feel so unworthy. And we live in a great feverish poverty, a hunger to know we're okay. I'm going to be okay in this world that continually tries to push us into the trap, continually tries to get us to build our identity on the things we are not. I'm not holy enough. I'm not a good enough speaker. I'm not prayerful enough. I'm not faithful enough. I'm not kind enough. I'm not compassionate enough. I'm too brash. I'm too type A. I'm too much of a control freak. And we tend to build our identity in these things. And we live in a great poverty of love. We are impoverished for love. We are hungry for love. For the love of God and for the love of ourselves. Because the world is so good at convincing us that we are not enough and also too much. This morning, the first reading in the gospel was the reading of the fall in the book of Genesis. And the bishop touched on something that is a topic in my book, When We Were Eve. Eve in the garden was woman, right? She was all of us. Eve, when God created her, was created in his image. And in the perfection of the garden, she lived in a four-part harmony. She lived in perfect harmony with herself, in perfect harmony with her God, in perfect harmony with Adam, who represented all other humans at that moment, and in perfect harmony with creation. What happened to Eve when Satan lied to her? What did he tell her? If you eat the apple, you will be like God. The lie in that is that Eve was already like God. Eve was perfectly created in God's image. She didn't need anything else to make her like God. She was already like God. What Satan convinced Eve of was that in the place where she was supposed to live in consummate love with God, instead, she needed to consume something outside herself to be loved. Consummate love with God, that perfect bond, that perfect harmony Eve lived in. The word consummate means, summa means the best form of something, right? And con means with. Eve and God together made the best form of Eve. She did not need anything else. The lie of Satan was to convince Eve that she was not enough like him and that she needed more. Okay? This is what we live in. This is the world we live in. And when we begin to reach for other things because we fail to fully believe that we fully reflect the image of God just as we are, that disharmony that the bishop spoke about this morning comes in. That perfect harmony between God, us, man, and creation falls apart, and it becomes discord in our lives. Discord is noisy. Discord is the voices of the world telling us, pointing its fingers, telling us all the things we aren't, all the things we should be, all the things everyone else is that will never be. And we can very easily begin to build our identity in those things. For me, some of those things include mental illness, a recent divorce, being a mother who has buried a child, being a woman who has buried her mother, her father, her older brother, and her mother-in-law. Recently at work, the anniversary of my mom's death was actually yesterday. If you guys in Holy Hour would offer up a little prayer for her soul, I would greatly appreciate it. But a friend at work who's a widow said to me, "Do you have any other losses in your life besides my mother?" I just started laughing. And I was like, yeah, I do. So then I list them all out, and I was not even finished. And she goes, okay, you win, right? This was never a goal in my life to win the brokenhearted competition, right? It is tempting for me at times to feel like a grave imposter when I stand on this stage. It is difficult to follow the shoes of Sister Faustina and Father Hartley and Magnus, and to just stand up here before you as your regular sister. A woman just like you, whose life is flawed and messy and painful and wounded. And I can begin to say, this is who I am. What God says to me, I have the gift of having an amazing therapist. Can we all praise the Lord for amazing therapists? Thank you. I have an amazing therapist who, whenever I say I am bipolar, she says, no, you have bipolar. You are not bipolar, right? So this is what I feel like Christ wants you to hear today, that message. You are not the sum of the things that you're not enough of and are too much of. Okay? I am not bipolar. I have bipolar. I am beloved. I am not a failure. I have failed, but I'm loved by a faithful God. I am not divorced. I got a divorce, but I am desired by a jealous father. I am not wounded. I have wounds, but I'm made to worship a glorious God. I am not a sinner. I have sinned, but I am set apart for sainthood. I am not brokenhearted. I have a broken heart, but I am a believer in the love of a good, good God. And you are too. You are beloved. You are the child of a faithful God. You are desired. You are made to worship the heart of a father who has set you apart for sainthood in this world. And you are called to be a believer in the love of a good, good God. You are called to relieve this world of its poverty of love with your belief in the love of a good, good God. And your belief in the love of a good, good God has to believe it for yourself first. You have to believe you are the beloved. I think sometimes we as women can walk around with an unconscious sense that the good news of the gospel is for everyone but us. Right? We want to evangelize, we want to serve, we want to love, And inside our spirits, there is a festering question, a festering wound. We are telling people how deeply the Father loves them in our words or in our actions. And inside us, our heart beats with this question. I don't know what your question is, but it starts like this. Oh yeah, God, even if, even when, even though, even if I blank, even when I blank, even though I blank. I don't know what completes your question. But somewhere your heart beats with the doubt that you are fully loved by a good, good God. All of us do. All of us do. This is the tragic state of our original sin. This is the result of our discord from God. And because of that, whenever I go out to speak, I usually ask for God to show me one face, and let me hear what she needs to hear that day. Lately, God will not show me one face. He shows me this sea of our faces as women. And he has shown me this. We are walking around with a low-grade fever. Do you know what it feels like when you have enough of a fever to be miserable, but not enough to stay in bed? You know, like we as moms have to be pretty much dying to give it up for the day. But how many times, or we as women, how many times in your life have you been sick enough to feel miserable, but you still had to function? Okay, do you know that feeling? And I think we are living in that fever because we have gotten the gospel backwards. We have believed the gospel was for everyone else before it was for us. So I want to take you to the gospels for a moment. Jesus, in the book of Matthew, chapter 8, goes to Peter's house, right? He's in Capernaum. He's on like a healing rampage, right? He is just healing people left and right. And he gets to Peter's house, and it says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, Jesus went into Peter's house and saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Then she got up and began to serve him. Then she got up and began to serve him. Then she got up and began to serve him. Too many of us are serving, afflicted with a low-grade fever. The fever of doubt, the fever of fear, the fever of not enough and too much. When what God wants is for us to sit still long enough for him to touch our hand, to make us well, so that we can stand and serve in freedom, in fullness, in joy. But when Peter's mother-in-law is healed, what happens next is it says, when evening came, they brought him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Do you think maybe there was a chance that Peter's mother-in-law thought her fever was slightly less important than the masses of people who came demon-possessed to be healed by Christ? How many of you, how many of us walk around thinking that whatever our wound is not important enough? That God has better things to do than us? Sisters, your fever matters to Christ. God does not want you living with an ache in your bones. God does not want you living exhausted. God does not want you living with a desperate desire to go to sleep. Later in the Gospels, and Sister Faustina mentioned this in her talk, in Mark chapter 5, Jesus is on the road, right? He's walking through crowds and crowds, tremendous crowds of people. A man comes running up to him. The man's name is Jairus. Jairus' daughter, as Sister explained to you, is on her deathbed.
And Jairus asks Jesus if he will come and heal his daughter. And Jesus says yes. As Jesus is walking through these massive crowds of people, there is a woman on the outskirts of them. The scripture tells us she has been hemorrhaging for 12 years. Do you guys know what it is to hemorrhage? She's been bleeding out the blood that is supposed to give her life for 12 years. Do you know what happens in Jewish community when you're bleeding? You're outcast, right? You're not clean. She has been unclean. She has been losing her own life force for 12 years. She pushes her way into that crowd, and what she thinks is, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I could be healed. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I could be healed. Thankfully for us, because we now have this story, we don't love a drive-by Jesus. We don't love a Jesus who only wants to heal with a brush. So when that woman reaches out and touches the hem of his garment, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Now, I want you to imagine that I started climbing over the chairs in this crowd. And then I stopped somewhere in the middle and said, "Who touched me?" That's sort of the equivalent of what happened. And so the apostles are looking like at Jesus like, "Dude, they all touched you." Right? What that was an invitation for that hemorrhaging woman to be seen. She believed that she could be healed, but she didn't believe that she deserved to be seen. Jesus stops full on and says, "Who touched me?" because he wants to see her. Do you know why he wants to see her? Because he wants to see her faith. He doesn't want to make a miracle out of her healing. He wants to make a miracle out of her faith. He says, "Who touched me?" He feels the power go out from him. And it says in the scripture, she said, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be made well." Instantly her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. At once Jesus realized in himself that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing against you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" But he was looking around to see who had done this. The woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told the whole truth. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction." Fell down before him and told the whole truth. This, my sisters, is what we're missing. This is our fever. We're healed by that touch of his garment. It's all we need. A little piece of Jesus is enough to work miracles in our lives. But that is not enough for your God. Your God is jealous for you. And he wants all of you. All the parts that are too much. All the big, big parts of you. All of you. There is room for all of you. In Psalm 18, verse 19, the scripture says, "He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delights in me." He delights in rescuing you. He doesn't see you as a failure when you need to be rescued. It delights him to pick you up out of your own muck and mess and sins and failures and bring you out to the place where you can breathe again. Our culture can feel asphyxiating at times. Jesus delights in bringing you out to where you can breathe again. And he wants you to tell him the whole truth of who you are. He wants you to stand before him and say, "Dear Lord, this is me. This is me. I have screwed up. All the things, the graces you have given me that were meant to give me life, I have bled them out. I have lost them. I have not made use of them." And he will say to you in that question of even if, even when, and even though, daughter, your faith has made you well. And so Jesus heals the hemorrhaging wounds in us. Okay? He's on his way to Jairus' house, but he stops. And he heals the place where we're bleeding out our lives. Then Jesus, okay, imagine Jairus for a moment, right? He got there first. He asked for his miracle first. And Jesus stops to heal this other woman. And when he does, the people arrive from Jairus' house and say, "Don't bother the master. She's already dead." Do you ever felt like somebody else got your miracle? I imagine Jairus for a moment is thinking, "Thanks, dude. That was supposed to be mine." Right? Jesus turns to Jairus and he says these words that ironically are written across my chest. "Do not be afraid, but only believe. Do not be afraid, but only believe." He walks to Jairus' house. When he gets to Jairus' house, there is a ruckus of lament happening outside of Jesus' house. There are people making, wailing and weeping. In Jewish custom, okay, there were professional mourners. When someone died, there was no Facebook. There was no email. There were no Caring Bridge pages. The way that the word spread was that the mourners came to your house and made a public show of grief. And that's how people knew someone had died in that home. And so the professional mourners are outside doing their job, and Jesus walks up and says, "Stop. She's not dead. She's only asleep." And they laugh at him. Do you want to be the person at the great replay in the sky who laughed at Jesus? They laugh at him. Jesus silences them. It doesn't matter what they say. How many people here can think of a person, a group of people, or a situation in your life that would like to laugh at the death of something in you? That would like to proclaim some untruth about who you are. Take a piece of your life away and make a public show of it. If you can't name a singular person, you can definitely name the world around you. Jesus shushes them. He takes the little girl's father, her mother, and two of his apostles into the inner sanctum of the home where she lies, into her bedroom. I like to think what we have represented there is Jesus, God the Father, the two apostles representing the Holy Spirit, and our mother Mary. And in the inner sanctum, he says to that little girl, "Talitha kumi." In our Bibles, often we see it written "Talitha kum." It's the Greek translation of the word. And then we have behind it a parenthesis that says, "Little girl, get up." Jesus did not speak to that girl in Greek or Hebrew. He spoke to her in her native Aramaic language. And what he said was "Talitha kumi." But in that Aramaic, "Talitha" doesn't just mean "little girl." It's a term of endearment. It's the way a parent addresses their baby girl. It means "precious baby girl. My darling, get up and live. Get up and live." Today, Jesus has come to you. The you that is identifying yourself in all the ways you're not enough and too much. He has reached out his hand in the sacrament of the Eucharist this morning to stop all the ways you are hemorrhaging life outside yourself. If you got to go to the conference, the sacrament of confession, there he stops the bleeding. And now, as we prepare to walk into Holy Hour tonight, he is pulling you into the inner sanctum of your heart. He is standing before you with your Abba Father. looking you full on, the power of the Holy Spirit covering the moment, the church behind it, and your mother Mary, and he is saying to you, my precious baby girl, get up and live. We all have fallen asleep to our potential in some way. We all have given up on ourselves in some way. We have all decided that there is a part of us that is no longer worthy of life. And your Savior, your Jesus, is saying to you, do not be afraid. Only believe. You are not dead. Baby girl, precious, darling, beloved little one, get up and live. I want you to think for a moment. The little girl is 12. What's special about 12? I want you to try to imagine yourself as a 12-year-old girl for a moment. I think what's special about 12 is that it's probably the last moment in our lives when we know who we are before someone starts to tell us who we should be. It is probably the last moment in our lives as women that we glory in our body, that we glory in who we are, that we don't care what anyone thinks. We're awkward, we're clumsy, we're goofy, we laugh too loud, and we write our name and put hearts all around it. We are in love with ourselves. Right? We put on a fancy dress and we twirl. Oh, we twirl. We are so proud of who we are. And shortly after that, the lies begin to come. The lies begin to come and they take little pieces and parts until our eyelids get heavy and we begin to burn with fever. And somehow we reach adulthood and we are still half asleep and we are still burning with fever. And we come to know Christ, and we come to know his church, and we fall in love, and we think that the Christ that we have fallen in love with wants to take more from us than he wants to give us. And that is a lie. That is the voice of the mourners proclaiming your death when you are not dead. Before Jesus ever asks you to stand up and serve, he wants to go to the deepest place of your heart, the deepest place, the place where that little girl first decided she wasn't everything she thought she was, and wake you up, call you to life again, and feed you. That little girl wakes up, and she gets up. Now, do you think she knew she was dead? This is something I still wonder. Do you think she knew she was dead? Or did she think she was just sleeping and was confused when she woke up? But what he says to everyone is, now give her something to eat. Now give her something to eat. He's reminding her that she's still human. And that this is not a one-time event. This is not a once and done, get up and live. This is an every day I will feed you. Every moment I will feed you. I will always give you what you need so that you can continue to live fully alive in me. I will command this world to give you what you need, and it will obey. This is the restoration of the harmony we lose when we fall in Eden. This is the pulling us back to life again. This is the moment when we realize we don't need to eat, to grasp at something to feed us, because our Jesus is going to give us life. Our Abba Father is going to give us life. And we don't need to try to force ourselves to be something we're not, to be more like him, because we are already like him. You, just as you are today, seated in that chair, are already like your Father. You are already like God. think we think sometimes that things inside us are permanently dead, that there are parts of us that Jesus cannot bring back to life. When I broke my leg, the paramedics, I couldn't walk. My ankle was hanging off the bottom. It was very gruesome. And so we had to call 911, and the paramedics got there. And it wasn't long that I realized that they were going to try to take the shoe and sock off of my foot. And it sounded like the most horrific thing that could possibly happen to me. Like, none of it was even connected to my leg anymore. And I was sort of like woozing in and out of consciousness. And I said, and he starts to move it. And I said, you can just cut it off if you want to. And he said, your shoe? And I said, no, my leg. And he said, I think I'll probably get fired. I don't think. And he said, but what he said is, no, no, no. We can fix your leg. We can fix your leg. It's broken, but it's repairable. And I went to the hospital, and they opened that leg up, and they put a plate, 5 screws and 2 pins in it to hold it back together again. That's pretty gruesome. But it's miraculous. And I think there are some of you out there saying, see this part, Jesus, just cut it off. Just cut it off. And Jesus says, no. No, baby girl, it's fixable. I can bring it back to life. Even if I've got to cut it open and screw it back together again, even if you've made such a mess of it that it can't heal itself, I can fix it. And I want to. I want to. When Eve fell in the garden, woman with a capital W, right? Became woman with a small W and became women, and she became us who come into this world marked with the ability to sin. At some point in the history of the world, God, your Father, looked out on the sea of faces of humanity. All the people who have ever lived, all the people alive right now, and all the people who will ever live. And he saw your face. And he turned to Jesus and he said, do you see that one? I want her. Will you go get her? And Jesus said, yes. Yes. I will go for her. I will go after her. I will run after her so hard that I will woo her. I will romance her until she cannot tell me no. Yes, Father, I will go. And when he came in the womb of a new woman with a capital W. Does it ever bother you that Jesus calls Mary woman in the Gospels? These two children right here know what the wrath of mom looks like. And I guarantee you, if I said, hey, baby, would you do the dishes? And one of them said, woman. Do you not know I must be about other business? That the response would not be pretty. Right? But Mary becomes woman with a capital W. Again, the representation of all that we are and the potential of all that we can be as women. And Mary stands in a moment in the history of time where Jesus' yes to God the Father to come after you is contingent upon the cooperation of woman. And the angel Gabriel says to her, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And Mary steps under the shadow of the Holy Spirit and says, be it done unto me according to thy word. echoing Jesus' yes to the Father. The Father has said to Jesus, will you go get her? And he has said, yes, how? And he says, she's going to help. And he says to Mary, will you let him go get her? And Mary says, yes, yes. Be it done unto me according to thy word. Today, when I finish speaking to you, a great invitation is going to be extended to you. That Jesus who in the infinite beauty of the heavens said yes to come after you is coming. And he's coming after your heart. And he's saying to you, baby girl, precious, darling, sweet baby girl, here I am. Will you get up and live? Will you wake up? Will you be fully alive in me? Will you believe that I love you? And as you take a little step of faith and say, okay, maybe just a little bit, and you reach out to touch him, he will turn around. He will face you full on, and he will say, it is your faith that has made you well. It is your faith that has made you well. Because you are not the sum of all those labels. You are not the sum of all those parts of you that you have believed were not worthy of Christ. You are not that fill in the blank, even if, even when, even though question that beats in your heart. You are beloved. You are desired. You serve a God who delights in rescuing you from yourself. And he is coming to wake you up so that you can live. And then, the fever will go away. The ache, the pain, the festering wound. And then, you can get up to serve. And you can serve well. And together, women on fire, fully alive, awake in Christ, who have said to the world, hush, I am not dead. Then we can cure the poverty of love that exists in the world that we live in. Because Jesus is coming for you. Jesus is coming for you. Oh, can you just close your eyes with me for a second? As we prepare our hearts for adoration, I want you to just go inside yourself into that inner chamber of your heart. And I want you to picture 12-year-old you. I want you to picture a little girl who believes she is beautiful, who knows she is loved, who has not yet been wounded by the words of this world, who doesn't think she's fat, who doesn't think her legs are funky, who doesn't think her teeth are ugly, who doesn't think her hair is gross. I want you to picture a little girl fully in love with herself. And if you were never that little girl, if your wound started early, picture anyway. Picture everything you wished you had had. And now I want you to picture your eyelids droop with every lie the world has told you about yourself until you are fully asleep. And there you are lying there. And I want you to hear the footsteps of the Father opening the door to your heart. I want you to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Fill that room. Fresh air, space to breathe. I want you to feel the love of your mother that tells you are safe. And then I want you to hear the voice of Christ say to you, my baby girl, get up and live. Get up and live. I want you to open your eyes, and I want you, like your blessed mother, to reach out your hands in a posture of acceptance and say, yes, Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Will you say it with me? Yes, Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Yes, Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. And let's say it together, because what we want is a sea of us, this entire room full of women, this entire room full of women, fully alive and committed to God's will for our lives, so that we can go out and cure the world of its poverty, of its hunger for love. Yes, Lord, be it done unto us according to thy word. Yes, Lord, be it done unto us according to thy word. Amen. We believe.
Faith Alive is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. You've been listening to Speaker Colleen Mitchell from the 2019 Columbus Catholic Women's Conference. If you'd like to download a copy of this talk or share it with a friend, please visit the Audio Archive Special Features page at stgabrielradio.com. Again, that's the Audio Archive Special Features page at stgabrielradio.com. We're going to close out this hour with music from Out of Darkness, the musicians that performed at the 2019 Columbus Catholic Women's Conference. Hope you enjoy their music. Thanks for being with us today. God bless, and have a great day.
Thank you.